Leave your Bibles open there. We'll be there in just a moment. It's great to see you all. It's good to be back from our trip over the holiday. And I appreciate those who filled in for me. We missed you very much. On our return trip, we stopped by and saw Heath and Renee. They send their regards. And Lord willing, they'll be here in the spring, and Heath will be preaching for us as they make a trip before leaving the country to go and work in Norway for a good long time, maybe the rest of their lives. And we also stopped and saw Jeremy and Brittany, and they send their regards also. As we begin 2008 with the first Lord's Day, I thought it'd be good to talk about goals that we could have for this year. And you know, God made this earth and this universe, and things go on an annual basis. That's the way God made them. And God, in His foreknowledge, had to know that we as people would think in such a way, the calendar year. And so it's good for us to talk about our goals and our aspirations for a new year. As has already been read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see here with the Apostle Paul in a number of places, and here is only one example, where he set goals. And here it was his goal, his aim, his aspiration in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, to be with the brethren. It says, "But I will come to you soon." And so this was his goal as he was planning out what he desired to do over a period of time, is to be with them again, to share with them the gospel, and to correct the things which needed to be corrected. I also want us to notice from the Apostle Paul's example in Ephesians chapter 6 that as he did these things, that he was praying about them and asking others to pray about them on his behalf. And I believe this is very interesting for us to notice as we talk about our goals, our aspirations, as we commonly do this time of the year, that we need to be prayerful in these regards. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul said, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." And perhaps all of us have set this goal once again for this new year to do this and to do it even better than before. Paul was striving to do it better than before. And we also, as he wanted to proclaim and to speak boldly, verse 20, he says, "as I ought to speak." One other passage, go with me to Philemon. And of course, there's only one chapter there. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 22. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 22. I want us to notice here Paul, it seems that he has a goal, at least Philemon certainly has a goal, that Paul would be with him and to stay with him. And Paul was confident in his prayers, the efficacy of his prayers, verse 22. "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." And so it's good for us to set goals, whether it be at the beginning of the year, the middle of the year, whenever it is. And it's good for us to pray about them and ask others to pray about them and to pray about them as a congregation. And I want to stress that. We have a great congregation. I'm going to talk more about that, but I think we need to be praying more for our goals. And the elders, once again, very soon are going to stand before us, and they're going to perhaps review previous goals, but also set new goals. And men, we need to be praying publicly about these things, perhaps more than we are. Well, it's common sense to set goals. We have an upcoming presidential election. What would you think about a man running for president who says, "I have no goals for this country"? Would you vote for him? Of course not. Doesn't make any sense. Think about a budget with, well, our congregation or business or a family. Do you think there's any Fortune 500 company in the world today that does not have a budget? Setting goals, financial goals. What would you think about the elders of this congregation if they didn't have a budget and they ran $100,000 in the hole and they expected all of us to make it up in 1 week? What would you think? That's irresponsible, isn't it? Do you think you could work for any major company and be in sales and not have sales goals? I don't think so. Setting goals makes us more productive. It helps us stay in our priorities and helps us to use our time better as we do all the things for God that we need to be doing and He wants us to be doing. And if we do not set goals, as God has taught us in the world itself and through the Bible, as we look at individuals, the apostles who set forth to do certain things in a certain time frame, if we do not set goals, we are not doing nearly what we can be doing for God. And what is the reason for that? I believe it's laziness. Because we do not want to challenge ourselves and push ourselves to be the very productive, the most productive that we can be. It's important for us to set goals, whether it be at the beginning of the year or in the middle of the year, or at any time, have you set goals for yourself and are you praying about them? Do you have goals that you're pushing and striving to accomplish? And have you set forth objectives to get there within a reasonable amount of time? Have you analyzed your recent goals and successes and failures, and are you trying to push yourself to improve? I believe that's what we need to be doing as Christians. The elders, I'm sure, are going to review some of our congregation's goals, and I want to talk about that for just a moment. And I want to just briefly mention several things. As with, I suppose, every congregation, you read about all the congregations in the Bible, and you can hardly find one that didn't have problems sometime or another. And we're just a congregation like every other congregation. We ran into some problems a couple of years ago, a little longer than that. And the congregation worked through those things. The elders with great leadership, the deacons with their great work, all the members coming together. And we should not think that that's anything unusual to have some problems, because all congregations have problems. You look at the church in Corinth, you look at their problems, you want to talk about a congregation that had some problems, they had some huge problems that makes us look like we've had no problems at all. You look at the church at Rome and all their problems and all the infightings between the Gentiles and the Jews, and you look at the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, man, they had some problems. Well, we successfully worked through those and were a better congregation because of it. Our attendance is up. That's a positive reflection on the congregation. It was Mike Matthews not long ago when we were meeting with the young people, young men's class, and he mentioned this fact as they were thinking about perhaps coming here to go to church, and mention our young people and the reflection of the congregation because of that. It says something about the parents and the elders. It says something about the whole congregation. When we moved here, our attendance was about 60, and we were down to 50 sometimes, especially after our winter visitors left away. And our attendance was down in the 50s for a while, and I wasn't real happy about that, you know. And now we're regularly in the 80s, and we're really, as I look to it, we're trying to push 90 consistently, and that's just been in a couple of years. And you put a percentage on that, that's 50% increase. Now, we're not here just for numbers, but we need to analyze what have we been doing, what is the success of what we've been doing, and that shows that we're rather successful, I think. We have great Bible classes. I enjoyed the Bible class so much today. I asked Jerry Flatt, did you like your class? He liked his too. Fantastic to have the whole congregation studying about relationships and the young classes about friends, and over here with with the high school, middle school, we're talking about dating. And then the other classes above that are talking about marriage, and we've got two broken up with that. On Wednesday night, all the ladies get to be in a class, the adult ladies, in a class all by themselves. And the men are teaching all the classes except for that one. That's a lady teaching that one. Fantastic classes. We've done well reaching out to others, evangelism. I only have statistics in the time we've been here. 14 were baptized, 3 restored, 17 placed membership, and they also had children. Have all of those who have been baptized remained faithful? No. Does Jesus tell us in the Bible that all who are baptized aren't going to remain faithful? Yes. That's not surprising. It's part of being a church and teaching gospel. We have elders and deacons who are excelling. We have other men growing to fulfill these offices. We have young men involved in teaching the youth of the congregation. We have ladies excelling, personal work, helping the elderly and shut in, teaching great classes, doing personal work, visiting. We have young people growing and maturing spiritually, doing personal work, encouraging others. We have the Bible drill before the church in the evenings. We have monthly evening class for the young people. We have a program to train young preachers. Heath going to Norway. And Paul is with us now. Great improvement while he's been here, doing well and excelling. And we support preachers in other places, as well as provide benevolence for poor brethren in other places, as well as here. We have a fantastic congregation, but we are ready for new challenges. And that's what the elders are going to be talking about very soon. I don't want to get into the specifics of any of those things. I have not talked to them. I have no idea. I have some idea, but little idea of what they may say, and I'm not going to try to get into that. But I do want to bring up Philippians chapter 3. In preparation for their talk with us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. And this speaks about pushing forward, not being satisfied, not being content where we are, what we've done in the past. The past is the past. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Specifically talking about eternal life, the crown of life. But we must apply this to everyday life. We must press on every day to get there in the end. We cannot set back and say we've already obtained and everything is fine and not challenge ourselves and push ourselves. If we do that, well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." And you know, we've got to do that. I don't know if my statistics are all exactly right as far as attendance. I didn't go back and check Gary's sheets, although I save all of them. 50% increase in 2 years or a little more, that is fantastic. We can say, "Oh, we have arrived." No, let's expect another 50%. Let's do that. And let's work hard as we have in the past. Not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of souls. Verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ in Christ Jesus." What will happen if we do not do this? Turn your Bibles with me over to Revelation 3. Another passage that you know very well. This is what's going to happen. If we, number one, do not set goals, and number two, do not press ourselves to meet them. It takes both. The elders could stand up here and set goals, and the rest of us just be lazy here in these pews, and it did no good to set them. We've got to press on. If we do not do this, this is what Jesus says about a congregation who's just sitting there doing nothing. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." I'll just be very honest with you. My opinion is that Jesus is very proud, very happy of this congregation. If I didn't think that, I wouldn't be here. But all that can change if we do not press ourselves to go to the next level, individually and as a congregation. And his idea, his thoughts, his feelings toward us could totally change from saying, yes, I'm very proud of you, to saying, I hate you. Spew you out of my mouth. What do you do with, why do you spew something out of your mouth? I've done that before because you hate it. You can't stand it. It's detestable. That's what can happen. I don't think that it will. But this impresses upon us the necessity to push ourselves to take on new challenges than before and to work hard to meet those challenges. As you know very well, we need a proper perspective. And just to review a couple of things, turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Each and every one of us must give ourselves over to the Lord. That's what Paul says about the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In other words, we must put God first in our lives. Not that he is not now, but when we're thinking about these things, we must make sure that with these thoughts, God is number one. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." And as you're thinking about your goals, whether it be at the beginning of the year, the middle of the year, whenever it is, as you well know, God has to come first. God has to come first. Verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so it's all about putting God first in our lives. Every one of us here, we're working trying to improve. We're not perfect. Each and every one of us can put God to be even more first in our lives, can we not? I can. I'm not going to pretend otherwise. I'm not going to lie to you. All of us can. And we need to press ourselves and challenge ourselves to do that. To love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That is with every inch of our being. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. In every way. Let's turn over to James chapter 4 and verse 6. And we need to just mention as we do that, as we try to figure these things out, as we try to challenge ourselves enough to press ourselves, but not too much to become discouraged, we need to do so with a humble heart. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so it is with humility and with a contrite heart that we consider these things this time of the year, whatever time of the year, doesn't matter. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it to look big. We're not doing it to impress other people. We're doing it for God. We're doing it to serve God. And in verses 13 through 16, James impresses this point upon us. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." We do so with a humble heart. We do so recognizing if the Lord wills. We do so realizing that the Lord is the one who blesses us and gives us the increase, but yet we must be positive work hard, try our best, press ourselves, challenge ourselves, all to the glory of God, not to the glory of ourselves. We must be humble. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, in our scripture reading this morning, he says, if the Lord wills. He was going to come to them if the Lord wills, and that's our attitude with it also, individually and as a congregation. Now let's talk about some specific things, some goals that individual Christians may set. And I'm not doing this necessarily to suggest these things to you, but to simply help us think in these terms, and each one of us to think about our own lives, as I'm confident you have done already. But it's helpful to do again. And to think about our goals. Are they high enough? Are they reasonable? Do they indeed challenge us? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, we need to be good examples. And I know when I was a young person, if I could go through one day and be a good example the whole day, I had accomplished something in my life. That was a big thing. And I would pray when I start out the day, and throughout the day, the whole day was geared just toward that, to be a good example. Not one harsh word, not to be mean in any way, but to let Jesus Christ be shown within me and to glorify Him in everything I was doing. Flipping those hamburgers at McDonald's. That was my whole goal. Some days I met it perfectly, some days I failed somewhat, and I prayed about it all over again. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example. And every one of us are an example. As Jesus Christ is an example for us, as we walk in His footsteps, as we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we should be able to tell our friends and our neighbors, look, I'm walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Follow my footsteps. You'll follow the footsteps of Jesus. I am an example. We can strive for that. And it may be some in the audience, especially those who are young, those who are new Christians, that this would be a perfect goal. I want to be an example every day of a Christian doing the right things, even when I make mistakes. Here's one you may think, well, you're just throwing this in because you're a preacher. No, I'm throwing this one in because it's challenging to every person here. And although you know the scripture, I want us to turn over there and look at it one more time, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It is easy for us to not feel well. And we can push ourselves to assemble with the saints, but it's easy to say, no, this bed feels just so good. And we can justify in our minds why it's all right, rather than pushing ourselves just a little bit more. And I suspect everybody here has been guilty of that, whether it be from not feeling well or other things going on or too stressful of a day. I'm guilty of that in the past. Perhaps all of us are. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's talk about this. For the elderly, and I don't know what it's like to be elderly. I have known elderly people, strong Christians, and I've talked with them. To be an elderly person and to be going through all the difficulties in the latter years of life, your whole life must be centered around assembling with the saints or you're not going to make it. It's easy to have doctor's appointments at certain times and medications and shots, and it just messes up your whole day. And if you do that on Wednesday, well, you can't go to church Wednesday night. And so those things have to be scheduled on a different day. Very challenging. Individuals who've been Christians for 30, 40, 50, 60, however long, all of a sudden it's challenging more than ever to make it to the assembly of the saints. Young people in school, working. You may have a little responsibility financially, but not really much. Let me suggest to you, set a goal. Not to ever miss the assembly of the saints to work. You don't have mouths to feed, your parents are feeding you. You may have a car payment. If you can't handle a car payment without working on Sunday and Wednesday, get rid of the car. You don't need to drive that bad. You don't have a little baby to take care of. And things such as these. Set your goal. I'm going to be there every time, and I'm not going to drive so-and-so fancy car if I have to miss church. Set that goal. I'm so proud of many of our young people. Some of them only have 2 days off a week, and they take those days on Sunday and Wednesday, and they work all the other days. I'm proud of them. They try to get off whenever we have anything. Schedule far in advance. And it's our responsibility to put these schedules out for gospel meetings far in advance so they can work on their schedules, because they want to do that, and I'm proud of them. Adults, we have other responsibilities. It can be difficult. That's one of the reasons we have church twice on Sunday. That's why it was all started, because shift work began, and it was hard for people to get there who were adults, had responsibilities to get there just on Sunday morning. So shift work is one of the reasons we began church on Sunday night in addition to Sunday morning. But adults, we need to challenge ourselves. We may be in a situation that's that way, and we're going to have to miss some, and we've got to analyze that. There are other adults who change professions and jobs. They make their decisions. We have to carefully make our decision. If we put God first, He will never let us down. Young folks, if you put God first, if you tell your employer, I do not work during church time, I want Sunday off and Wednesday off, God is not going to let you down. God is not going to let you down. He's never let anybody down. And you go and you talk to all those who have made such decisions, every time they've been rewarded financially, better job. Every time. I know of no one who has not. Here is one in particular that I've set for myself, and I started working on it the latter part of 2007, to be more physically fit. I'm getting to the stage in life where you have to work at that a little bit more. It's not like it used to be. You know, used to be I put on 5 pounds, I get 5 pounds, boom, like the next day it's off. Man, I got to work really hard to get all that 5 pounds. To be more physically fit, and we'll read the scripture in just a moment. The fact is, worshiping and serving God for the most part is a physical activity. If we're not physically fit, we can't be here. We can't engage in the things that we engage in. Men, you can't stand up here and do what you do. I stand up here for a rather lengthy period of time, and I tell you what, I've got to be physically fit to do that. Bobby Thompson, some years ago, he was over 70, he's over 80 now, still preaching the gospel. I asked him about this. You know, you're getting up there. You know, you're not retired, thinking about retiring, not thinking of retiring. He says this, I have to work really hard, though, to keep doing this. Mentally, I have to work hard mentally to be sharp enough to do this, and physically to keep myself in shape to do this. And I learned a lesson. I made a commitment to myself and to God. I'm going to try to stay physically fit as long as it's up to me and the things I do so that I can do this. I'm not going to sit around being lazy and give this up. That's true for everybody in the audience, because you all had to get out of your houses today to come here, and you all have to sit there in that pew, and you may stand when it's time to stand if it's convenient for you. It is a physical activity to worship God and to serve Him and to visit others and to do the work we need to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I'm preaching to myself now. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And I tell you what, if I do not take care of myself mentally and physically, and let me tell you what, there are some who are really good at this, and I'm not. There are some who just love to do all the exercise, and they're really into this eating, and I'm not, but reasonably. If I do not take reasonable care of myself, and I cannot serve God, I cannot go to church, I can't do just the basic things, am I glorifying God? Think about that. Oh, I'm having fun out here doing the things that I'm doing that are not good for my body because maybe I've overdone it, or maybe I'm too lazy to go out and exercise. Maybe I'm more concerned about watching that TV than going out and taking a walk to keep my stamina so I can stand up here and preach a lesson from the Word of God. That is not glorifying God with my laziness. Preaching to myself. I'm at the point in life where I got to make those changes. And I'm committed to make those changes. I've started making those changes. And with God's help, I'll continue. Here's one that I suspect all of us challenge ourselves with, to be more spiritual and to be stronger, to know the Bible better, to pray more. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 12. In verse 48, I was reminded of this as I thought about these things, and this impresses upon us the importance of knowing the Word of God. John chapter 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. And in particular, I couldn't help but think about the young people. Couldn't think of helping, thinking about my daughters. And I thought about everybody here. As I stand before you and others teaching the Word of God, you can't rely on what I say. When judgment day comes, you know, if some guy had taught something and I had heard it and believed it and it was all wrong, and judgment day comes, I can't say, well, brother so-and-so said that's the way it was. That doesn't make it so. That doesn't mean God's going to let me into heaven just because brother so-and-so said it. I have a responsibility myself, personally, to go to the Word of God, understand what it says, and to do it. Is that hard to do? You know, I'm fascinated by kids in school. I'm fascinated by young kids, and they take these great big novels and they read them over and over and over and over and over and over, and they can tell you all sorts of things happen in these novels bigger than the whole Bible, much less the New Testament. Could they do the same thing with the Bible? Could they do the same thing with the New Testament? Have you ever seen these kids that watch a movie or something? They've seen it about 100 times. And they sit there with the movie and they can say all the lines as the lines are coming out simultaneously. And all the lines, you've seen that before? Can we do that with the Bible? Is it possible? Yes, it is. It certainly is. Young folks, you need to be that serious about the Bible and the Word of God. Young people, your parents have taught you, God wants them to teach you, to bring you up training and admonition of the Lord. But at some point in your life, you need to say, I need to find out if what mom and dad said is true. Because when judgment day comes, just saying mom and dad said so don't make it so. If it was wrong, that's your soul. That's your soul. And so I'm more committed than ever to learn the Word of God and to relearn the Word of God. Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, passages you are very familiar with. But I want to bring them out just for us to think about. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Let me tell you something. Be careful what you repeat. I'll be honest and confess to you, I have been told things in the past when I was younger, and I took it as being fact right from the Bible, and I went out and I told other people about it. I found out later it was wrong. If I take something that someone says and I'm just going and repeating it without knowing for sure, without any question, whether or not it is right, if it happens to be wrong, what does chapter 1, verse 8 say about me? It says something really bad. Be careful what you repeat. Be careful about the things that you say. Be careful about the things that you're teaching other people. Go to the Word of God. Make sure without any doubt that it is absolutely correct before you go out spreading it. Don't say it just because I said it or the elder said it. You go find out for yourself if it's the right thing or not. And turn your Bibles with me over to chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Here are the people who believed what these other people were saying. These other people were saying things that were wrong. Now here's the people who believe what they said. Let's put it this way. If I'm up here saying things that are wrong and you believe it and you practice that, this is going to be the result. You can't just take it because I said it. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And that's the topic that they were talking about. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you're old enough to be a Christian, you're old enough to go to the Word of God and find out if it's right or wrong. That's our responsibility. I also thought about prayer. Just a few passages there. Pray without ceasing. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of another. Ask others to pray for you. And now I'm going to skip on to my very last possible goal. This again is one that I have re-emphasized for myself. James chapter 1 and verse 27. And that is personal work. You know, for those of us who are healthy, who have still yet the youth of our age, we can come to church and sit in the pews perfectly and teach classes and participate in classes and sing the songs and lead the songs and lead the prayers and pray with those who are praying. And do everything perfectly right here inside this building and lose our soul because of this one point right here. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I can be just the perfect Christian inside this building. Morally, the way that I act and interact with my friends and family and all that, be absolutely perfect. I could be perfect in every single thing, but if because of laziness I'm not visiting and seeing to the needs of others, then I'm lost. And probably the only person that can judge that is yourself, whether or not you're doing that. I know we have some of the little children visiting others, little children. Of course, parent or grandparent has to take them, but they're out there doing that. And let me tell you something, they're thinking about these people. They're thinking about them, what they need, what to get them, what to take. Good example for us. How about you? Maybe you need to set this goal. Maybe just watch 30 minutes less television per week and make that much change. Maybe. Maybe you need to do that. Well, I hope you think about these things. I know. As good, strong, faithful Christians, you've had to be thinking about these things. You just don't wait until the beginning of the year to think about them. But it's good for us to think about them as the new year comes, and we tend to think in these terms. I hope it's been good to think about them here again as we get a new year going. God has blessed us individually and as a congregation. We have met and exceeded goals in the past. Let's challenge ourselves to do the same. It is time to re-challenge ourselves, to reach, to accomplish new goals, and to make sure we do not become lukewarm, and I trust that we will not. Will you push yourself to be a better, stronger, more spiritual Christian in 2008? How will you do that? We'll extend the gospel invitation. Number 315. The best way to start the new year is as Ian did. And Ian, we're proud of you, buddy. And I got a lot I could say about that. Your parents and your family, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a whole lesson. How come in the bathtub, being dunked in the bathtub, his sins were forgiven that time, but not the other times? That's a whole another lesson, great lesson. But Ian, we're proud of you. If you're not a Christian this morning, the best way to start your year is to become a Christian, and then you set your goals. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus, pushing and challenging yourself, and you'll be pleasing to Him. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?